Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Will you pray with me, friends? Gracious Father God, we are so thankful that we could be in your house of worship this morning. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here safely, that we might come, lift up our voices in praise to you, and that collectively, Father, we might offer our worship to you. So, Father, in the spirit of those thoughts, we would invoke your presence. We would ask that you would be here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, clear our minds of things in this life that distract us when we're in worship. Father, let us not be consumed with the worries and cares of this world, but rather let us come to the foot of the cross this morning that we might have an experience with Jesus that would transform our lives. And not only carry us through this next week, but bear us into eternity. If we pray these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Are you happy to be in God's house this Sabbath?
Yeah.
Are you? Well, if you're happy, when you go back to your seats, tell your mom and dad or your aunt and uncles to smile if they're happy, because I saw during our opening song, we were singing about Jesus coming again soon, and you know how I saw some people's faces? If we're happy about Jesus coming back soon, how should our face look? We should be excited about that, shouldn't we? All right, see, I'm going to pick on you guys through the young people this morning, amen? I want to show you guys some cards this morning. And the head elder has already fussed at me for playing with cards in the church, okay? So I have to make this really good or I'll be in trouble, all right? I'm going to need some help. I need some help. All right, Megan, I'm just going to go across the line. And when I run out, I run out. All right. Aiden, come here. You get to go first. Come on. You're going to help me out. All right, now on these cards are something special. You don't have to show it just yet. Keep your cards, don't compare, just put them down. Now I want to ask you something. When you guys are riding in the car with your parents, do you see signs along the highway? You see some signs? Some of these signs have kind of squiggly, funny-looking lines, and some of them have bold letters, some of them are bright red, some of them are yellow, all kinds of different signs, right? Well, let's look at some of these signs this morning. Let's see if we can figure out what they're talking about. Some of them are more obvious than others because they have writing on them that tell us something. All right, Aiden, I want you to hold yours up first. Hold it up where they can see it. Okay, do you guys now walk and let them see it? Do you guys see Aiden's card? Yeah? What's on this card? What do you see? Christopher?
A car.
Okay, you see a car and it looks like it's driving down a road. Okay. It's trying to tell you something very specific about that road. Do you know what it is, Sam? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean the road curves. There's another one for that. You see how these can be confusing? Austin, what does it mean? Might flip over? Well, kind of. You're getting along the right track. Megan? No, there's another one for curves. What this particular sign means is it means that when the road is wet, it becomes slippery. And so you see those little squiggly lines? Sometimes when your vehicle's driving, you hit that ice or hit some snow or even a puddle of water, and the back end of the car starts going around. That's what that one's trying to tell you, that it's slippery when wet. All right, sit down. Good job. All right, Hannah, you're next. Now, we're going to hold up Hannah's sign. Now, Hannah's has a picture of a curvy arrow. Christopher, what does this one mean? That's right. That's exactly right. What it means is, hey, be careful. You may want to slow down. You may want to adjust the speed of your car because the road that's coming ahead is not nice and straight. The road coming up is going to have lots of curves in it. You don't find these in Central Michigan because all the roads are straight and flat, right? Okay. All right. Thank you. You can sit down. Good job. We know what that sign means. All right, Natalie, come on. You're next, girl. All right, now hers is going to be a little more obvious if you're able to read the letters on there. What does it say on there? What does it say?
Do not enter.
So that means you go ahead anyway, right? Do you know that sometimes I have been driving and I didn't see that sign And I turned down a road that had a sign on that that said, "Do not enter." And all of a sudden, I noticed that cars were coming at me. Fortunately for me, there was a bank parking lot that I was able to dart into, and I didn't get a ticket. But this one, when you see this, it means do not enter. Don't go there. Either the traffic's coming this way or something has happened or they don't want you to go down that road. Thank you. Good job. All right. Keegan, come here. You're next. Now, his is pretty obvious also. Now, what does his say on it? All right, Hannah, what does it say?
One way.
One way. That means you can go any which way you want to, right? What does it mean? You can only go one way. And if the arrow were pointing this way, that means you can only go that way. And there's streets, and especially a lot of towns, they have one-way streets. And it can be very confusing trying to figure out how to get around. All right, good job. Okay, who's next? Austin? Let's see if we can figure this one out. This one's a little trickier, maybe. Okay. Christopher, do you know this one? That's exactly right. You see this? This means pedestrian. Do you know what a pedestrian is? What's a pedestrian? It's just a person that's walking along the street, right? They're pedding, I guess you'd say. They're a pedestrian, okay? All right, thank you. You can sit down. So, and you're right. The little lines tells you that there's going to be a crossing. All right, Megan, I think you're last. Come on up. Now, when do we see this one? Austin? Is it important to know if there's a railroad crossing? Do we want our vehicle to be hit by a car? Oh, that's right. And some people, they see the train coming and they see the arms getting ready to come down. Ding, 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 ding. And what do? Boom, they zoom through trying to beat the train. Don't do that. That's very, very foolish, okay? When you see this and you see those arms start coming down, that means you're supposed to stop. Now, why would I give you a lesson in traffic signs this morning? You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because signs are very important. The song that we sang to open our service said, Jesus is coming when? When is he coming? He's coming again. Is it often? I mean, is it coming soon, or is it going to be a long, 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 long time from now? The Bible says he's coming very soon. Did you know that Jesus said, listen to this, in Luke chapter 21, notice what it says in verse 25. It says there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay, which means people are discouraged, they're angry. There'll be dismay among nations. So Jesus has told us in his Bible that there are going to be signs. The thing is that the signs that are in the Bible, they're not posted on a sign going down the road for everybody to see. So if people haven't read their Bibles, how do they find out about the signs of Jesus coming? How do you think they can find out? Hannah? By reading. But what if they're not reading their Bible? Do you think maybe we could tell them? Wouldn't that be a great idea? If you and I know that Jesus is coming, shouldn't we want the whole world to know Jesus is coming? We want to tell them about those signs. So my job for each of you this coming week is to go home and ask Mommy and Daddy to read to you Matthew 24. Can you remember that? Which chapter do I want your parents to read to you? Matthew what? Matthew 24. Okay, and Luke 21 has some of those signs in it too. But ask Mom and Dad to read those to you so that you guys know what some of those signs are for Jesus to come. And then try to find other people to tell about him. Because we don't want anybody to miss out on Jesus coming again, do we? Let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to use us to tell people about these signs. Dear Father God, we thank you so much that you have placed within your Bible the signs that tell us that Jesus is coming soon. And Father, unlike the road signs that are posted across this great nation and around the world, Father, those signs are within the Bible. Yes, they're happening all around us, but if people don't understand what to look for, they're going to miss them. So Father, please help our young people, help each one of us within this church family to be ready to share those signs with a world that needs to know Jesus is coming. Please forgive us where we have failed you, Father. Bless us as we seek to serve you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading for today is found in Esther 5, verses 1 through 3. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom."
Most of us in our lives have had someone of whom we were afraid, have we not? I remember growing up in junior high school, there was this big kid. I don't know if he had failed several grades or if he was just abnormally oafish. I don't know what was going on, but the guy was huge. And of course, I was always short. I got blessed with the width gene, not the height gene. Amen? So I was always shorter than a lot of people. But this guy just seemed to tower above me and everyone else. And his name was Daniel. I wish he had been living up to his biblical name. But he wasn't. And so he was one of these bullies. He was always trying to pound on people, trying to make people's lives miserable. So I can remember, I dreaded seeing this Daniel kid come around. Perhaps others of us have experienced a measure of fear as it related to a romantic involvement. I remember the first time I laid eyes on my lovely wife. I wanted so much to talk to her, but I was afraid, Randy. I was scared to death to talk to her. I used to be very shy, I've told people. I can't get anybody here to believe me, but it is the truth. We have fear for a number of reasons, don't we? There are things we experience. We talked about this, Jesse, a little bit in Sabbath school today. Fear sort of being set as the opposite of the peace that God longs to give us there. I remember an illustration of fear that was very subtle. And for those of you that read my Friday night email, you may have heard this illustration because I included it there. But I recall preparing to go to Iraq for our deployment. And we were going to fly out of Gulfport, Mississippi. We jumped from Gulfport to Wisconsin, picked up more soldiers. We went from there to Newfoundland. We went from there to Hungary. And we went from there to Kuwait. I can recall as we were leaving Gulfport, we were all pumped up. We had just spent 2 months doing our train up. We were all gung-ho, rip-roaring, ready to go. All the soldiers were hoo-ah-hoo-ah. You know, if you ever hear the saying, ooh-rah, that's a Marine phrase, okay? If you hear hoo-ah, that's some crazy phrase that the Army has. It's like the Army amen. So when a sergeant or somebody says something, you say, hoo-ah, sergeant. It's hoo-ah, hoo-ah-hoo-ah. So everybody was hoo-ah-hoo-ah. They were high-speed. They were ready to go. About 30 minutes out from landing Kuwaiti International Airport, an announcement comes over, as is typical for any flight, and says, "We are making our approach to land. We'll be on the ground in X number of minutes." It was about 2 a.m. local time there in Kuwait, but despite it still being dark outside, there was an atmosphere change within that aircraft. It went from being somewhat noisy, not overly noisy, but people were talking, people were laughing, you know, different things were happening. There was a solemn change that fell over all of the soldiers on that aircraft. And even though we couldn't see what was happening outside, we still looked out the windows to try to catch a glimpse of what was happening on the ground. Many of us had spent months and perhaps even years preparing for the moment where training was about to meet reality. And I think that that's what explains that solemn hush that fell across all of those soldiers, those service members. And while no one would admit it, I know that each one had certain fears of their own. One of the things that was in the back of my mind, what if I never see my wife and children again? Another thought that I had was, I wonder which one of these soldiers we will lose in combat. Part of my job as a chaplain assistant was to help coordinate and facilitate memorial services. So one of my daily prayers was, "Lord, please, please don't let me have to fulfill that function." Friends, I praise God that all of our unit made it back home. I praise God for that. As I think about this concept of fear, As I think about this concept of preparing for a mission, and I love the point, Jesse, that was brought out in Sabbath school, is that when God gives us a calling, there may be some nervous tension there, but we can move forward in faith knowing that God will fulfill that calling through us. Amen? He will do that. The children of Israel were given a mission, were they not? They had a mission. We refer to them as the chosen people of God, and we have to ask the question, for what reason were they chosen? And it was to take the message of a soon coming Savior to a world that badly needed Him. Amen? Sometimes, read, they stayed on point. They fulfilled that mission. Other times, as the book of Judges so clearly points out, they didn't fulfill those needs, did they? They didn't meet mission requirements. And so there were often times that the children of Israel had need to be fearful of God because they were not living in harmony with God. Are you following me so far this morning? Oftentimes, the children of Israel found themselves as captives. Perhaps at one point it was the Philistines. Perhaps it was the Assyrians. Perhaps it was the Babylonians. There were various groups that ruled over the children of Israel. And I can understand why at times they would have been fearful. Because we as Christians today are at times fearful, aren't we? Why are we fearful as Christians? Perhaps it's because we've not fully surrendered our hearts to Christ. Perhaps we're fearful because we're hiding sin within our life and we're afraid that somebody at church is going to find out. Perhaps the reason we as Christians today remain fearful is because we just don't really understand how much God loves us. One of my favorite passages, again brought out in the Sabbath school lesson, is Romans 5:8. It reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Maybe we don't have that peace that passes all understanding, and we remain fearful because we don't understand that love. Perhaps some of us remain fearful because we have not yet forgiven ourselves for past sins. Did you know that some of us do that? We come to the altar and we say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, take away this sin in my life. And then within our emotional backpack, so to speak, we carry around feelings of guilt and undeservedness because we have not allowed the forgiveness of God to extend within our own mind that we would forgive ourselves. We feel guilty still. There's 100,000 reasons perhaps why people may remain fearful. And the children of God have clearly given us many stories where they too were fearful. One story in particular that I think of is the story of Queen Esther. I love the story of Esther, Ardeth. It's just such a beautiful story, such an amazing story. Of course, she didn't start out as Esther, did she? She started out as a young Jewish girl named Hadassah, okay, which means myrtle, translated, okay. Esther, of course, means star, like a star. But she started out as Hadassah. Her parents were killed. Here the Jewish people, once again, find themselves in captivity, this time with the Medo-Persians. She's living with her cousin, a man by the name of Mordecai, a very devout man of God by the name of Mordecai, her cousin. They are living under the rule of King, and mercy, if you can say this, you're ahead of me. Some people say Ahasuerus. Some people say Ahasuerus, and Ahasuerus is probably the closest for the Hebrew. It's commonly also accepted to be believed that this was Xerxes, same king. He was the king at the time. So we'll just refer to him as the king so that I don't butcher his name repeatedly through the sermon. Is that okay? So the king, Tony, decides to throw a grand party. And when these guys threw a party, they knew how to throw a party. Especially by worldly standards. You read the description there in Esther chapter 1 and Esther chapter 2. As you go down through this, there's a lavish description of this party, how everything was decked out, the drapery, everything. They had the finest wines, the finest food. They were drinking from golden vessels. And this party wasn't a one-day party. This was a seven-day feast. So these guys threw a party. At the same time, the king, King A, was throwing a party, his wife, Queen Vashti, was also throwing a party, separately from the king and his companions. During the king's party, towards the end there, when the king was no doubt many sheets to the wind, we often hear the term three sheets to the wind, but if a brother's been drinking for 7 days, Reed, he's a stack of sheets to the wind, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so he's more than three sheets to the wind, probably. And he sends one of his eunuchs. He says, I want you to go summon and bring Queen Vashti that we might behold her beauty. So ladies, in other words, he wanted Queen Vashti to be brought that he might parade her around for all of these drunks to gawk upon. Queen Vashti had enough sense about her to deny the king's request, didn't she? She thought more highly of herself. Ladies, I challenge you to think more highly of yourself than to let men abuse you and use you. Amen? I'm especially speaking to our young ladies today. The king was not happy at being refused. Kings aren't accustomed, Susan, to being refused. Pastors, we get used to it very quickly. Kings, on the other hand, not such is the case. He was not happy at all. And of course, he had to save face, John. I mean, because here he is, the mighty king, and this indignant, this woman, this lowly nothing of a creature, probably in his mind, because women weren't thought very highly of in those days. How dare she defy me? Of course, alcohol was not his only influence, friends. He had a bunch of other drunks lying around to help give him excellent counsel. Amen? Mercy. One of them speaks up and says, listen, king, she's spit in your face. You going to take that? You going to put up with that? Because if you put up with it, my woman's going to do it. This guy didn't care about the king, did he, Robert? He was worried about getting home and his own woman getting out of order. So he says, listen, king, you need to pass a decree to strip Vashti of her queenly title, and you need to put it out there so that every woman in this realm knows that the men are in control. Now, we might be lying around the palace drunk as a dog right now, but we're in control. The king says, let it be done. The command goes out. After this, of course, he needed a new queen. So how did he get a new queen? Did he go to Match.com? Huh? He didn't use Match.com, did he? He didn't use one of these other dating services. Do you know that one of the highest percentage of users for online dating services is married people? Stay true to your vows, friends. Amen? If you're married, you need to stay off dating sites. Amen? If you're married, you need to be careful what you put on Facebook. Amen? It's a whole nother sermon. I've got a whole sermon that I'm building just to attack Farmville on Facebook. Talk about a monumental waste of time. Sorry, Reed. I'm having trouble staying focused. Pray for me. I think about Farmville and it just... If you get 40 requests, somebody trying to give you a pig and tulips. I got better things to do, friends. Okay? Queen didn't use a dating service. He simply had summoned all of the lovely young virgins from around the provinces. And of course, the Bible tells us that Esther, Hadassah, now Esther, to conceal her Jewish ethnicity, Mordecai suggested that she take the name Esther. Esther was lovely and beautiful, the Bible says. Just like my wife, lovely and beautiful. So she was summoned. She was brought into the king's court. And here's the thing. She wasn't just lovely and beautiful outwardly. She must have been lovely and beautiful inwardly. You know why? Because there in Esther 2:15 it says that Esther found favor with everyone that saw her. Everyone. She was brought in Haggai, the guy, the eunuch that was over the harem there. He set her up in an awesome fashion. He picked 7 of the choice maidens to attend to her needs. She was given the best dresses, the best clothing. She was put in a special place within the palace. She found favor because I believe she was inwardly beautiful as well. Of course, the selection process goes through. Esther is the one who captured the king's heart. She became Queen Esther. Shortly after these events, Mordecai, her cousin, was sitting outside the gate. And as he was outside the gate, there were a couple of the bodyguards there, and he overheard them talking. He overheard them talking, and he uncovered a plot to kill the king. He sent word to Esther. Esther got word to the king, said, "Hey, my cousin Mordecai overheard this." They brought the men in and discovered that's exactly what they were going to do. Those men, of course, were dismissed of their position. Of course, they forfeited their lives. Mordecai was not honored at that time. It comes a little bit later. But after that, a man named Haman comes on the scene. Haman. One of those princes, no doubt, Anne, who was a part of that drunken revelry among the king's feasting. Haman was promoted above all the princes within his province. And also, with that promotion, the king said, "Bert, anybody that sees Haman must bow down and pay homage to Haman." So this brother, he probably had to have his ears buttered to get out of the king's throne room. His head was so big, he probably had to squeeze him through a door to get him out of there. Because he went around arrogant, puffed up, cocky. And as he makes his way out the front gates, there sits Mordecai. What does Haman expect him to do? "My Lord Haman." Mordecai, best we can tell from the Bible, "How you doing?" Haman becomes indignant. He becomes very angry. "Who is this Jew that he would defy me? Does he not know the king's command?" You see, Haman didn't know about the king's command. That we are only to pay homage to who? To God. Anybody remember a story about the plain of Dura? Something about a bunch of music was going to start and you're supposed to bow down to a statue. You remember that? Mordecai knew that homage belonged to God and to God alone. So Haman goes along. He's angry. He's upset. He's so angry, in fact, that he comes back and he convinces the king. He says, "King, there is a people among you whose laws are contrary to your laws. And there's going to be certain things you establish that they will not heed to. In fact, they will outright defy you. In fact, King, I think you need to put out a decree to just wipe out these people." King's sitting there. "Okay, sounds like a good idea." You know, I read these stories, and sometimes I wonder if these kings had their minds in cruise control, Richard. You know, you're just sitting around there twiddling your royal thumbs. Some guy comes in with an off-the-wall proposal. "Let's wipe out a whole race of people." "Okay, I've got nothing better to do. I think I can clear my calendar for that." Just seems crazy, some of the things that go through. But the king allowed it to happen. Of course, all the messages were sent out. It was put in order. It began to happen. Mordecai, when he learns of this decree, because it was put in the language of every people group represented within the kingdom, Mordecai reads and discovers and recognizes that his people are on the verge of annihilation within a few short weeks. He begins to lament. He begins to mourn. He strips himself of his regular robes and he covers himself with sackcloth and he lies down in ashes. And as news spread among the people of God, They did the same thing. Word makes its way back to Esther. She doesn't understand what's going on. She just hears that God's people are in a state of mourning. She hears that Mordecai is lying at the front gates of the city and he is in sackcloth and ashes. Quickly she says, take robes and take them to my cousin Mordecai that he might be properly clothed. When the robes come, Mordecai says, no, I can't accept this because God's people are in danger. Send word back to the queen. Send word back to Esther. Let her know about this decree. And in fact, tell her she needs to do something about it. Esther is given a mission. What was Esther's first response? Brenda's given me the east-west. Esther's first response wasn't, oh, thank you, Lord, I get to do this. Was it? What was Esther's response? Esther's response was this, friends. She said, listen, nobody goes before the king unless they are called for. And if you do go before the king without having been called, you're basically forfeiting your own life, right? The only exclusion was if you came in and the king raised his scepter, thus acknowledging your intrusion and accepting it. So her first response was fear. Her first response was to say, listen, the king hasn't summoned me for 30 days. Why would he want me now? She sends word back. Mordecai, I can't do this. What else was going through her mind? I want to tell you a little bit about what possibly was going through her mind. I want you to consider the king's palace, if you would. The steps leading up to the palace did not come in as our center aisle comes in. The steps going into the king's palace came in from either side. So you couldn't just rush right in up the middle. You had to come in slowly and in a dignified way before you could even turn to enter into the palace. Once you stepped up to the front door of the palace, Eris, it was 200 feet from the front door of the palace across the inner court back to where the king was sitting. And it was 200 feet wide. This was a huge room, friends. That's only part of it. Within this huge room known as the Apadana, there were 72 columns that held up the roof structure. Each one of those columns, friends, was 75 feet tall. Does it change the scope of what Esther was facing when you realize the dimensions? It wasn't like she had a side door that she could come in and say, excuse me, honey, I've got something I need to chat with you about. She didn't have a queen's entrance. She, too, to approach the king unannounced, had to approach the way any citizen of the kingdom. So I'm sure that all of these things would have been going through Esther's mind. It would be intimidating, first of all, just to be the queen, having come from her humble Jewish roots. Amen? She sends word back. Says, Mordecai, I don't think I can do this. I don't know that I'm up to the task. Mordecai doesn't waste any time. He says, Dear Esther, how do you know that the Lord did not place you there for such a time as this? For such a time as this. Esther realizes the seriousness of the situation. She says, send back word to Mordecai and ask all the people to fast on my behalf for 3 days and three nights. Take neither food nor water. At the end of the 3 days, I will approach the king. And at this time, fear was not there. She said, if I perish, then I perish. She was committed to her mission. She was committed to do what God had asked her to do, despite the physical consequences that may result. Of course, we know the story. She goes in after the 3 days. She stands there awaiting to be recognized by the king. The king, oh, it's Esther. Apparently he was having a good day. He raises the scepter. She comes in, she touches the scepter to acknowledge the king's good graces. He says, Esther, what petition would you bear to the king today? Ask anything you would like up to how much of my kingdom? Half. Ladies today still get half. It's a biblical principle, men. Amen? Just messing with you. Esther, ask anything you like up to half my kingdom, and it'll be yours. You see, Esther was under the direction, in my opinion, of the Holy Spirit, which gave her godly wisdom, which meant that she didn't take that opportunity to come in and just, boom, spill everything right in front of him at that moment. She said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, O king, please, would you and Haman be so kind as to honor me by attending a banquet. Of course, the king agrees. He comes. They're eating. Haman thinks that he's something special because he's the only prince that has been invited. And so he tells his family, oh, I'm the only one they've asked. I must be amazing. You've never met anybody like that, have you? Mercy. King asks again, Esther, what would be your petition up to half my kingdom? Oh, king, I would love to tell you, but would you come one more time? I'd like to do one more special dinner for you and Haman. King's got plenty of time to kill. Okay. They go back. That night, the king is having something special read to him, the chronicles of his kingdom. And when those chronicles are being recounted to him, there's a story that comes up about a man named Mordecai the Jew who foiled a plot against his assassination. And he asked the question, did Mordecai ever receive honor for the deed that he done on behalf of the king? The question was answered, no, Mordecai was never honored. About that time, in comes Haman. Haman had come that he might ask for Mordecai to be hanged upon a set of gallows that was 50 cubits high, the Bible says. You did the math on that? 50 cubits, a cubit references about 18 inches, right? Comes out to about 900 inches. Divided by 12, how many feet is that? Carol, I love mathematicians, especially since I'm not one. 75 feet tall. That's a major set of gallows, isn't it? The king's trying to figure out how to honor Mordecai. In comes Haman to suggest that Mordecai be hanged upon those gallows. And he asked Haman, what should the king do to honor a man? Well, obviously, the only person that the king would want to honor would be Haman, right? So he says what the king should do is take a robe that he has worn, place it upon that man, and he should take a steed that the king has ridden upon, place that man on that steed wearing that robe, and someone should lead him through the city telling of the great deed that he had done on behalf of the king. Because Haman, you know what Haman's picturing? Man, I'm on that horse, man. Somebody's leading me around. Oh, look at me, look at me. The king says, let it be so for Mordecai the Jew. And Haman, it was such a great idea, I think I'll let you carry it out. Can you imagine having to be humbled to this pathetic Jew? He leads him through the streets. Oh, I can just imagine. You talk about a plastered on face. Oh. Mordecai the Jew. He saved the king from assassination. All hail Mordecai. Can you imagine? The Bible says, pride goeth before what, friends? In this case, pride goeth before the hanging. They met for the second banquet. Finally, Esther reveals her petition. She says, O king, my people have been sold. Death is upon their heads. The king says, Who is such a person that would do this? Well, King, I'm glad you asked, because it's none other than this wicked Haman. About that time, one of the eunuchs that is attending the party, he says, "And King, did you know? Just happen to have this tidbit of information, because I love Haman so much, I'm going to tell you. King, did you know that Haman constructed a set of gallows 50 cubits high upon which to hang Mordecai, the man whom the king has honored?" The king wasted no time. This time he was decisive, and he said, "Let Haman be hanged upon those gallows." The irony of the story is that when Haman was leading Mordecai through the city, it was literally foreshadowing that Mordecai would eventually have control over Haman's household. The king gave Haman's household into Esther's command. Esther then gave it to Mordecai. So Mordecai ended up owning everything Haman had. His household and his servants, everything became Mordecai's. And as they would say in storybooks, everyone except Haman lived how? Well, we know that's not true, right? Because the Lord says, "Take up your cross." I'm sure they had other challenges, but at least the story ended in a positive way for God's people. Why would I tell you this story today? Friends, today you and I are called to be God's Esthers. Now, I'm secure in my manhood, gentlemen, so I can tell you that I'm not ashamed to be an Esther. I was hoping one man would say at least amen. Thanks, Tony. How has God called us to be Esthers? Because there is an individual in this world who was at one time known as Lucifer. He is now known as Satan, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, basically the adversary of mankind. And do you know, friends, that Satan, our Haman, has put a death decree on God's people? Were you aware of that? And God has called you and I to be modern day Esthers, that we might intervene on behalf of people who are being threatened. You and I have been called for such a time as this, to go boldly before the throne of God. Now, how can we do that? Do we do it in our own strength because we're so great and wonderful? No, we can only come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done on our lives. And when we accept what Christ has done, you and I become children of the King. Amen? And as children of the King, God says, "Come. You don't have to stand across a 200-foot-long inner court. You can come to me simply anywhere you are, and I will hear you." In fact, we don't have to wait for the scepter to be raised. The scepter has already been raised. When I think back to that flight to Kuwait, I knew that there was a mission that lay before us to support the global war on terrorism and Operation Iraqi Freedom. Are we as clear this morning about our mission? I want to ask you to think about something right now. I want you to think back to the person who introduced you to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or the family. And I want you to ask yourself the question, where would you be today had someone not introduced you to Jesus, to this message? I can promise you that I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit today had Ginger's family not cared enough about me to tell me the truth. Somebody take a guess of how many families we have in this church. It's not rhetorical. Somebody take a guess. How many families That doesn't have to be mom, dad. It's a family unit. A family unit can be one person. If they're the only person in this church, they're a family. How many family units do you think we have in this church? 40. I heard 110. Try 89. 89 family units are represented in our church family. I want you to think about an interesting concept. What if each one of those family units decided this year, by God's grace, with His assistance, we are going to win one soul for Jesus Christ this year? One soul! On our books, until we do the second reading for Matthew next week, we have 144 members on our books. You can look around each week and you can see what average attendance is. And I'm not a numbers guy, but they do tell a story, don't they, Carol? Statistics give us good information. What if each of those family units decided to reach one person for Jesus Christ? Can you imagine 89 brand new families coming into this church this year? Let me give you a heads up. They might take your favorite seat if they get here before you. Is that okay? I want to clear this before we get there. Amen? Somebody wants to come in and take your favorite seat? Say, praise God, hallelujah. Somebody may have to come up here and sit with poor Susan on the front row. What if we only got half of that? Would that still be a tremendous blessing? I want to ask you a question today, friends. Are you willing to be Esther? Are you willing to covenant with me today and say, Pastor, by God's grace, I want to daily go before the throne. I want to go boldly before the throne of grace. And as I go before the throne of grace, not only do I want to daily commit myself that I might be consecrated, set apart, commissioned for God's work, but Father, I want to bear names to you for those that I am going to try to reach. Friends, time is short. The signs are all around us. They're not posted on fancy little posts all along the highway. They're posted in the newspaper. They're posted in the headlines. They're posted across television. They're posted in statistics of people's lives. The signs are there that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming again. Are you ready for Jesus to come again? Will you be guilty of sins of omission? We all know what sins of commission are. Those are the things that we knowingly do against God. What about sins of omission? Those are the things that you could have done for God, but because we were too busy or we were too afraid or we were too whatever, we omitted doing what God wanted us to do. Friends, I am not at all about a works-based salvation. Amen? There's nothing you and I can do to earn greater favor with God because He already loves us so much more than we can comprehend that it is just amazing. But with that love comes responsibility. With that love comes a necessity for action. With that love should come within our hearts a desire to share this message of the gospel with a world in need of a Savior. I want to be your partner in that. I live, eat, drink, and sleep soul winning. Thinking about how can we do this? How can we accomplish that? You say, well, Pastor, great, you get paid to do that. I have other things to think about. Can I share a little secret with you? I didn't start thinking about those things when I became a pastor. I thought about those things long before I ever had this title. And I want to challenge you as a layperson to commit to be a partner with me, to be a partner with our leadership, to be a partner with God, to reach people for Jesus Christ. We know the song, if each one did what? Reached one. And as a family, we can do that with God's help, friends. I would love to look out here and see this church packed to overflowing. There's a movement going around in our conference now where pastors are given 3 churches. Why? Because as pastors leave the conference, they're not filling those positions because they're trying to keep the budget down. And so instead of calling in pastors to fill open districts, they split those churches. And a pastor that has 1 church may now have 2. One that has 2 may now have 3. There's even one guy that has 4 churches up around Reed City. Friends, I want us to plant a church before the conference gives me another one. Amen? This is the city of churches, is it not? Would it break your heart if there was another Adventist church across town? No, it wouldn't break my heart if we had 4 more Adventist churches around town because we had so many families that had heard about this message and came into the truth that we have. Some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor, that'll never happen. Let yourself be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Say to yourself, it'll never happen. My Bible tells me that there is a countless multitude that will stand around the throne of God. My Bible tells me that countless multitude will keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. There's only 1 church in town, friends, that's spreading that message. And you're sitting in it. Should that make us arrogant and lose focus like the Jews of old? No, it should humble us. It should drive us to our knees that we would come boldly before the throne of grace. So my commitment to you today is that I will do everything within my power that the Lord asked me to do to facilitate you becoming a better soul winner. The commitment I would like from you today is that, Pastor, I may not have this all figured out, but by God's grace, I want to be an Esther. Is there anybody that would want to make that commitment with me today? I want to see your hands. Don't raise your hand if you're not serious about it. If you're serious about it, I want to see your hands. Because I want to know who my partners are going to be in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, Lord, who are we that you want to use us to spread this message? Friends, we're so sinful. Lord, how can you even consider using us? And I know, Lord, that it's only because of what Jesus can do through us. Because left to our own devices, we will become like a Haman, like a King Xerxes, who will be given away to the passions of our flesh. But Father, if we will surrender to you, if we will come to the throne of grace, then there you will equip us. There you will prepare us. There you will commission us. Father, you saw the hands of commitment this morning. There are many in this church family who want to see more people become aware of this message, this 3 angels message. Father, we don't want our people to be annihilated. So we have agreed to be Esthers for you today. Father, help us to remain true to that commitment, lest we should be guilty of those sins of omission. Father, help us to always remember that it's not in our power. It is only through what Jesus can do in us and through us. Yet we have to agree to be yoked up with Him, to be surrendered to Him. Teach us to be that way this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.